been growing to appreciate recently is how differently God communicates to us in the Bible. You know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He could have chosen to communicate it to us in any way he wanted. It could have been very much like an encyclopedia. You know, you're looking for this or that, so you go to this letter, you find it out, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know, that kind of thing. And there are parts that are a little like that. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the very next chapter, when you think about a chapter on love, if you're looking up things about love, that is one of the primary places you go to. That's a little bit encyclopedic. But the whole Bible could have been like that, but it's not. The whole Bible could have been made of lists. You know, the Ten Commandments, that's a list. And, you know, thou shalt not, that's a good thing. There are lists in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So those are all the thou shalt nots. But then the thou shalts that come after it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So that's an example of another list. The Bible could have all been lists, but it's not. It's a little bit encyclopedia, it's lists, and then there's hundreds, if not thousands, of pictures or images that God uses to teach us, to help us learn what it is that he's trying to teach us. And when we specifically think about what this thing is that we know of as the church, the New Testament body of Christ that we're going to be looking at today, there's one author, Paul Menier, who lists, he has found or seen 96 images or concepts in the New Testament that are used to describe what this church is, different pictures or concepts that help us understand why we're here, where we came from, what it is that we're supposed to be doing, how it is we're supposed to be doing that. For instance, the bride of Christ is one description of the church. Ambassadors of God, the elect lady, the salt of the earth, branches on the vine, household of God, assembly. And again, he found 96, and I don't have time to list all 96, but as you hear those things, you can, you know, there should be different pictures going through your mind of what that description would mean for a local New Testament church. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, as I said, there's another one called the body of Christ. So we're going to be looking at what Paul has to say to us, to the Corinthians and to us, about what it means to be that the New Testament church is the body of Christ. And before we really even get into the chapter, you know, we were singing about Amazing Grace and Jehovah Sid Kanu, and then we finished with the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. Just the fact that we can, a group of people can be called the body of Christ, it is amazing in and of itself. We are born sinners, hostile to God, at enmity with him, and now we can be put in a group that is known as Christ's body. Is something that in and of its own could take some time just thinking about. It's truly amazing. And we'll learn more about that amazing body as we go through this. When we think about model churches in the New Testament, the Corinthians certainly don't jump to the top as like the number one best church if you were going to rank churches in the New Testament. In fact, they would be at the opposite end of the spectrum. Do any of you remember any of the sins that Paul had to confront in the Corinthian church? John? Yeah, and not only that, but they were actually proud of the fact that they tolerated the sinner in their midst. They didn't cast him out. They were like, wow, look, I mean, we're accepting of that, yeah. Some of the other sins that the Corinthians were known for. Anybody else? They would form divisions or groups around different leaders. Do you remember who they would say that? Do you remember what they would say? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. So instead of being part of one body, they were divided behind which teacher they thought were best. When it came to celebrating the Lord's Supper, they treated it as a meal, which the early church often did, but they didn't just treat it as a meal. They selfishly, the rich would bring more than they needed and treat it as a feast. The rich would be sitting there literally getting drunk while the poor were sitting over here, and they had brought enough to be able to celebrate the Lord's table. But they were left sitting around watching while these other people who had a lot had to finish their feast. So there was no concern for those who had less than them, or there was not the kind of concern that there should have been. In 1 Corinthians 10 through 12, we see that they had rationalized a way to be able to actually possibly on Saturdays, worship in idol temples with idol feasts, participating along with everything that went into those idol feasts. And then on Sunday, they'd come together and celebrate the Lord's table. They had figured out a way in their mind that that was right for them to be able to do. So they are a church that is just full of these different sins that Paul needs to confront. But when he confronts them, he doesn't just confront them with stop doing this, 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 start doing this, 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 this. Instead, in many places, he gives them pictures and descriptions of what it is supposed to look like that they're doing and what it is that they are supposed to be aiming for. And that's what we find here in 1 Corinthians 12, specifically looking at the body of Christ. Now, we are going to read the chapter just because it kind of all flows together. I didn't know where to start so that we jump into the middle of the flow. Obviously, it's a long chapter. We're not going to be able to look at everything in it today. But what I tried to do was summarize the section that we're going to be looking at so that we could at least leave with this sentence in our mind. God forms one unified body from many diverse parts so that we all grow together. God forms one unified body from many diverse parts so that we all grow together. Let's start at verse 1, and we'll start reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to the other the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And then the focus tonight, starting here in verse 12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member or one part, but it's many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of that. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the truth that you have given to us through it. Thank you also that in your care and concern you have brought all of us together tonight We know that we need your word in our lives, both tonight and throughout this week, so I'd ask that you would please use it to the intended purposes that you have. May we leave tonight not being simply forgetful hearers, but seeking to be obedient doers by the power of the Spirit that you have placed inside of us as your children. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So again, that big idea that I want to be able to leave with is that God forms one unified body from many diverse parts so that we all grow together. What the Corinthians had done is sent all these questions to Paul about what it is that they were supposed to be doing, and Paul had written back to them. And one of the areas that they had had a question for him on had to do with spiritual gifts. So that this chapter is about the use of spiritual gifts. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So he's turning to answer one of these questions that they had sent to him. And if we break down the sentence that I asked you to try to remember, I'm going to break it down into four parts. And the first one is the fact that God forms. God forms. God forms one unified body from many diverse parts so that we all grow together. But the very first part, the very first thing we have to notice, that we have to see, is that God forms this body. What are some of the phrases or descriptions from this chapter that you see that would point us back to God doing the forming? I am a little bit older than when I was here before, so my hearing's a little bit worse, so you'll have to speak up if you said something. Yes?
Can you say the question again?
Yes, what are some of the words or phrases that show that God is the one who is doing the forming? It might be just a simple word, or it could be a phrase.
Just that he gives the gifts.
Yes, he gives the gifts. And one of the problems that the Corinthians had was they were very proud about whatever gift it was that they had. And Paul, first thing off the bat, he's saying, God is the one who has given it to you, so you shouldn't be proud about it. Yes, so God gives. Yes? Yes, God has so composed. God is the one who has put the body. God brought you here. God brought me here. God brought you here. He is the one who has done it all. Very good. Another one, yes? Yes, it was done to you by someone else. You don't baptize yourself. Someone else does it to you. The Spirit of God baptizes us. God through the Spirit does that. He did that. Yes, John? Right, you see the Trinity represented in that phrase right there. God, Lord, Spirit, they are responsible for the forming of this body. And again, the point is, why, Corinthians, are you boasting about what you have? You didn't give it to yourself. It was given to you by someone else. It was given to you by God. And this idea of God being sovereign over all is something that Paul had actually started the letter with. Go back, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's something the Corinthians needed reminded of, and it's something we need reminded of, too, that God is the one who makes this all possible. When we're talking about the church, when we're talking about salvation, God is the one who makes it possible. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 7. He's the one who's behind it all. He's the one who energizes it all and makes it happen. Verse 4, notice who Paul thanks. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation is all of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of works, so that no one can, it is the gift of God, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that He ordained ahead of time that you would walk in them." Paul is driving home to the Corinthians that who they are in Christ was not as a result of them, it was as a result of God. And who they are in the body that they are a part of, therefore, was not a result of them, it was a result of God. Krista talked about the baptism of the Spirit in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The baptism of the Spirit is synonymous with salvation or regeneration. The point at which you were saved, you were baptized by the Spirit into the body. It's something that God has done to you. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul is really confronting what the Corinthians were saying, when they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, he says, when one of you says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants. They are simply servants. Paul said, I am a servant through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God is the one who causes the growth. Many, if not most, if not all of the Corinthians' sins and their conflicts amongst each other could be traced back to pride. It could be traced back to boasting. The one who had the gift of tongues thought that they were better than the one who had the gift of helps. The one who had the gift of prophecy thought that they were better than the one who had the gifts of administration, just to use a few that he mentions throughout here. Instead of looking at each other as equal servants of God, equal recipients of what it is that we had, what it is that we have, they looked at themselves as the source of those things, and they praised themselves for it. Again, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul confronts this by saying, who regards you as superior? Why are you thinking of yourselves as better than other people? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The answer is you shouldn't be. Everything you have has been given by God. Everything that has been gifted you by the Spirit has come from God so that you can use it to benefit the body. So When we say the word church, we usually mean a place that we go to, but it's a body that we belong to. This body that we belong to, God has formed. He's the one who's done it. He's the one who's in control of it. His sovereign care has brought each person into it. Which brings us to the second point of that sentence, the second part of that summary. God forms one unified body. One unified body. And just look at verses 12 and 13 again. You can't escape that word one. It's all through this passage. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, they are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul uses extremes here in verse 13 to indicate that the all that he is talking about that has been made into one body, he uses the phrase Jews or Greeks. And to the people he was writing to, that would have encompassed everyone. You had the Jews and you had everyone else. It was everyone. Everyone has been brought into one unified body. And he talks about slaves and free. Again, describing the two main categories of people in that day and age, slaves and free, all have been made to come into one unified body. One of the things Paul wants them to learn from this passage is that they were all to be as one. And they were all to work as one. There is something that they as a body were supposed to be doing, and they were supposed to be doing it all together. And the human body is a perfect picture of that. If you think about a job that you have that, you know, in front of you that you have to get done, mow the grass, wash the dishes, paint a wall, make lunch, eat lunch, clean up after lunch, plan for the next lunch. Whatever it is, this job that you have to do, all parts of your body are working together to make that happen. Your eyes see what it is that you need to do. Your neck turns your head so that you can see what you need to do. Your hands pick up the paint roller so you can put the paint on the wall. If you have a push mower, your feet are the ones, you know, pushing the mower to get the mowing done. If you have a riding mower, your hands are the thing turning the steering wheel to get the mower done. You know, we can see that when we look at our human body. And those are just the visible things that it takes to get the job done. What about the invisible things? down at the bottom of the chapter where he's going to talk about weaker members, less honorable, less presentable. He's talking about those who serve who are just not as visible, not as upfront. We have all types of systems in our body that we can't see, but we need them to work for us to get our work done. If the heart stops pumping, are you getting your job done? If your lungs stop inflating, or how, I don't know, do the lungs inflate? Or does the muscle around them move? So that, however that works, if the lungs stop working properly, you won't get your job done. All parts of our body have a part to play, and when they are working properly, we get the job done. So eyes, hands, feet, neck, heart, lungs, pancreas, thyroid, the little thing that hangs down in the back of your throat that I forget what that's called, you know, your appendix. Your appendix plays some part, I guess, but for those of us who don't have it, we're still alive, so I don't know what part it plays. But all parts of our body play a part, and when they're doing the thing they're supposed to be doing in the way that they're supposed to be doing it, again, formed by God, then we get done what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Now, this unity that he's talking about is not some kind of, you know, he doesn't say here that it's some kind of uniformity where we're all supposed to look exactly alike. You know, a church is not a factory that's putting out identical looking widgets, whatever kind of widgets factories make. That's not the point of the church, to make identical looking people. This variety that God brings to the church is going to be reflected in the church. God forms one organism from all of these different people that he brings from all of our different pasts and our backgrounds, and that variety makes us into the body that we are supposed to be. Another passage that helps us understand something about this unity that Paul's talking about is Romans 15, 5 and 6. And there he says to a group of believers that was having an issue with unity at the time, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Unity in the local church means working together towards the goals that glorify the one who makes this all possible. Working together towards those things that glorify God. And what are those things that glorify God? In the center of those verses, Paul uses the descriptive phrase, according to Christ Jesus. We're not simply following after unity simply for the sake of being able to say we're unified. So it's not unity for unity's sake, it's unity for Christ's sake. Christ then would be the standard around, he would be the boundary around which unity exists. There can't be unity when there is error. There can't be unity when there is divisiveness. The unity has to be according to Christ. He is the boundary that sets what that is going to be. But yet there are obstacles. There are things that threaten unity. And we've talked about the things at the Corinthian church that were blocking the unity that Paul was calling them to. Certainly their pride, their selfishness, the fact that they only thought about them. In Romans 14 and 15, the two things that were affecting that church were judgmentalism, hypercriticalism, just always looking at someone else and being like judge and jury and passing a sentence on them. You know, or the other group was being, had contempt. They were despising, you know, people in their own church. They had these attitudes. And you can see when these things exist in a local church, you're not going to have unity. But Paul calls us back to the fact that God has brought all these different people together into one local place so that we will be unified together. And the human body is a perfect picture of it. Now, I recognize that at times, because we live in a sin-cursed world, there are things in our bodies that don't work correctly. Sometimes people aren't born with all their fingers or toes, or sometimes as they go through life, they end up losing fingers or toes. But again, as we work together as a body, we can still get the things done that God wants us to do, and the human body is a good picture of that. So, God forms one unified body. God forms one unified body from many diverse parts. And we've seen that as we read through here. And again, the human body is a perfect picture of that. When you think about the human body, this diversity is abundantly clear. And Tam's not here. I wanted to pick on her a little bit, but the medical field certainly indicates to us that there are many different parts that make up the human body. There are all these different systems you can study, how all those different systems work together. There's different areas that you can specialize in. You can be a brain surgeon, a foot doctor, a hand doctor, a heart doctor, a family doctor, where you got to treat it all. Our human body is made up of many diverse parts, and the local church is no different. Your past is different than my past, but your past is also different than his past, and her past is different than your past. And all of our pasts coming together, again, who was in control of all of those pasts? That was God. God in charge. There was never a point in your past that God didn't know that you were going to be here as a part of this local body, and he was arranging and designing and affecting and working so that you are who you are today here. There was no mistakes in any of that, but it's all different. All of our experiences, all of our cultures that we've grown up in, our sorrows, our joys, our prayers answered, the prayers that we're praying for now, the things we've had to confess, our areas of growth, all these things are different for each one of us. There's going to be overlap. There's going to be places where we can help and encourage someone that God has placed in the middle of a trial that we have gone through somewhere in the past. So they overlap. There's some similarities. But there's also great variety. And there's a great variety to the gifts that God gives to the body too. And there's no... And when one of them is lacking, then the body hurts. So there's all these very diverse parts that come together into one body. It's diversity in action, and we can see that when we look at the human body. We can also kind of see that in as we read through the passage. Let's go back and look at chapter 12. Let's look at verse 14. We see where the different parts of the body, it's diverse, but they weren't getting along. There were some problems there. Verse 14, the body is not one member, but it's many. This is the diversity that I'm referring to. The foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So it seems like there were probably some in the Corinthian church who were looking at what they have received from God and said, well, it's not that, so there's just nothing I can do. Or they were looking at what they had gotten from God and it just wasn't as good as someone else who had gotten the same thing from God. And they said, there's nothing I can do. The foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm just not going to be part of the body. The eye says, or the ear says, because I can't see, I'm not going to be a part of a body. It's not for this reason any less a part of the body. So that's one area in which they were looking at what God had given them, and they were complaining. They weren't content. They were saying, God, you got it wrong a little bit. And where does God bring them to correct that misplaced sense of entitlement, that misplaced sense of what they had gotten from God? Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If our whole body could see but couldn't hear, we wouldn't know that when we're in the middle of the road and the truck's coming along that we're about to get rolled over. Where if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If our whole body were an ear, we wouldn't smell the food burning on the stove to know that it was overcooked and we needed to go take it off. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Paul brings them right back to the place that he started. God's sovereignty, his choice, his placing of his servants exactly where he wanted them to be with all of their different backgrounds to do what it is that he wanted them to do. So they couldn't say that because of what God had given them that they couldn't serve in the church. In fact, they would be saying opposite of what Paul is saying, of what Paul was saying they should be saying. Because of what God had given you, you should be serving in the church. But there's another way that the Corinthians were sinning in looking at the gifts that God had given them, and that we can see that as we keep going. Look at verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but one body. So he brings us back to this diversity again. And here's a different way of looking at it. Here's what some others were saying. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, you're kind of stinky. Take a hike. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are actually necessary. So there were some, it seems, in the church who were actually looking at those who didn't have their important gifts and saying, get lost. We don't need you. But how does a body function if you get rid of the parts that you don't think you need? It's obviously not going to function at all. We can see that illustration from sports also. Think if everyone on a football team wants to be the, you know, who is the face usually of a football team? The quarterback. And so the 300-pound linemen all get into the huddle and say, we don't want to be the linemen anymore, we want to be the quarterback. What happens when the ball gets hiked? There's no one to stop the other 300-pound linemen coming across the line, so there's no unity, there's no working together, and they all just get squashed. Nothing gets done. And so we can see this in the body too. We can't look at well, we shouldn't even be having the mentality that we don't need you. But if we do, Paul brings us back to this concept that everyone can't be the same thing. There has to be a variety. We can't even think, I don't need you, about someone else in the body. Have any of you ever heard of Aesop's fables? Okay, I don't know quite when they were written. I don't know if Aesop existed, but one of them is called The Stomach and the Members. And one man has taken it and kind of condensed it, made it into a short little paragraph, and it very much echoes what's going on here in this passage. One day it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work while the stomach had all the food. So they held a meeting, decided to strike till the stomach consented to its proper share of the work. For a day or two, the hands refused to take the food, the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had no work to do. After a day or two, the members began to find that they were themselves in poor condition. The hands could hardly move. The mouth was parched and dry, while the legs were unable to support the rest. Thus, even the stomach was doing necessary work for the body, and all must work together, or the body will go to pieces. I think that fable or that summary is very much exactly what was going on there in the Corinthian church, and where they needed to get a different perspective on those that God had placed in the body, body with them. These many diverse parts have one big thing in common, and that's their connection to God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's brought them all together. He's given to each one of them the thing that it is that they need, that they are to use to benefit the church, and so they need to serve with that thing in the strength that God provides. So again, the summary sentence, God forms one unified body from many diverse parts so that we all grow together. So that we all grow together. We've seen how we work together. The human body is a good picture of that. We work together. We grow together, but we actually need each other to be able to grow. Look at verse 22, if you would, please. On the contrary, again, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That word necessary in other translations are essential or even indispensable. Which members is it that Paul is saying are indispensable? In verse 22, what word does he use to describe the indispensable ones? Weaker, yes. And normally we think that those who are up front, who have the visible gifts, who are doing the teaching and the things like that, that they are indispensable, and there is certainly something indispensable about that. But Paul brings our attention back to the fact that there are unseen gifts that are indispensable, that if there were not people doing those things, that the ones who are up front doing the visible things would not be able to have the effectiveness that they do have. And again, the human body is a perfect picture of that. Here in verse Verse 23, Paul says, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our presentable members have no need of it. There are some members that need extra care or extra covering. I think about your rib cage. It covers or protects your lungs. Chad mentioned that he may have damaged his rib cage this week. But if his lung had been on the outside of the rib cage and he damaged his lung instead of the rib cage, that would have been a much worse injury. You can't walk around with your heart hanging outside of your rib cage or your lungs hanging outside of your rib cage. There's a reason they're inside the rib cage. It's because the rib cage is covering them. It's protecting them. Ultimately, then, we could say about the lungs or the heart or the other things that are in there that they're weaker in that sense, but yet they have a very indispensable job where if they were not doing it, the body would not be able to work. The body would not be able to function. God would not be able to be glorified by the unity that he calls us to have. Even the weaker parts, the weaker parts are essential, necessary, and indispensable. Think of your human body and ACL. Has anybody ever had to have ACL surgery in your knee? Some have. It's small, but when it gets damaged, it hurts. It prevents the body from working in the way that it's supposed to work, and so you have to have surgery on it to fix it. It's something small. It's something weak. Your spinal cord in the middle of your spine. You damage your spinal cord, and there's a lot of injuries that happen as a result of that. It needs protection. So there are weaker members of the body, less presentable. Not that Paul is saying now that there are those who are worthless. Not worthless. Certainly he wouldn't be saying that. Or that they are not valuable. He's just saying that there are some who are more visible. They are up front. They don't need as much covering, as much protecting. But there are those who very much need that. And that brings us to verse 25. What is the point of all this? So that there may be no division in the body, no dissension. There are no unnecessary members. All members work together so that there are no division in the body, so that the members can have the same care for one another. That word care is actually a very strong word. It denotes activity, time, money, energy, certainly thoughts about what it is, how it is that you're going to care for one another. And then it's this idea of mutual fellowship that's going on that needs to happen if the body is going to grow and work together. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. We all feel the pain of another, or pangs or pain of another member when they go through something difficult. Just like when your finger gets burned, the left hand can't say, I don't feel that. Just, it's an impossibility. It doesn't happen. Or there's something wrong inside of us. So it is in the body of Christ. When one member suffers, all members suffer with it. On the other hand, if one member is honored, a sinful response to someone else being honored could potentially be jealousy or, you know, envy. I should have gotten that. Why did they get that? No. This unity that God wants his body to have and that he energizes them to have, instead we would, as all members, rejoice with that member that honored. There are no unnecessary members. There's no division. There's care for one another. There's rejoicing with one another. God forms one unified body from many diverse parts so that we all grow together. The human body is a perfect illustration of what the body of Christ is, a local church. It's many diverse parts brought together by God into one body so that we can all grow together, so that we can all work together, so that we can all glorify God together, being energized by the grace which he provides. And this idea of the church as the body of Christ is not found just here in 1 Corinthians 12. It's found in Romans 12, I believe. It's found in Ephesians 4. But the passage that I wanted to end with is from another place where it's found, and that's in 1 Peter 4. And let me read these verses in closing. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards, not of my wisdom and my grace, but as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We sang Amazing Grace at the beginning. Amazing Grace, it doesn't just save us, but it also strengthens us to be able to serve others. Whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God forms one unified body from many diverse parts so that we all grow together. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your sovereign care for each one of us. And thank you that that care did not just save us and leave us alone, but you have brought us to be together with other Christians who have different backgrounds than us, different strengths, different weaknesses, different talents and abilities, all that have been supplied by you. Thank you that you are in charge of all that. We recognize that in your wisdom, you do all of that perfectly. Please help us not to look at what you have given us in an improper way, but to recognize that what we have has been given, it's come to us from your hand, and that we need to depend on you for the using of that. And then as we serve with what you have given us, may we do it recognizing that you are the one who enables us to serve. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time of being able to look at it together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.